In 1886, Robert Louis Stevenson wrote The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And during that most optimistic age, an amazing number of utopian novels were written. Expectations for a golden age just ahead were running high. And Stevenson's story stands almost alone as a kind of dissenting voice. It was a warning to the properly mannered, well-educated, and morally upright culture that there lies within each of us a violent brute if left unchecked. Stevenson's novel illustrates how the power of science, symbolized by that laboratory potion Dr. Jekyll concocts, can have unintended consequences. Dr. Jekyll, the respected scientist, ends up having an alter ego, Mr. Hyde, which implies that he harbors a nasty secret. Indeed, when Jekyll drinks that concoction, he turns into Hyde, who becomes a savage murderer. That same person is simultaneously a good citizen and a terrible criminal. Thus, Jekyll and Hyde, the duality within one person. It really is hard for us living in the 21st century to imagine the optimism that existed at the end of the 19th century. Awesome technological and scientific advances heralded a brand new day. The slave trade was finally outlawed. Reforms resulted in better treatment for those with mental disorders. Hospitals became places in which you could be healed and not just a place to go die. The International Red Cross was established, as well as the YMCA. The missionary enterprise promised to bring the world to Christ in one generation. And the Olympic Games were revived to show that polite competition could take place, but even between rival nations. One religious journal shared that era's optimism. So in 1900, this journal renamed itself The Christian Century. But then it hit 1914, the beginning of World War I, or as they called it, the Great War. Funny how great is used to describe something so terrible. As one writer said, the lamps are going out all over Europe. It was as if Mr. Hyde, the beast hidden within the respectable facade, had escaped. And after 4 years of slaughter, Europe lay in ruins. And in the rubble lay the dream of a Christian century. Then in succession, I need not remind you, came the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, the Roaring Twenties that ushered in the Great Depression. Oh, there's that great again. Funny how that word does not necessarily mean better. The Second World War, the Communist Chinese Revolution, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, many Middle Eastern wars reprised today, and the Bosnian War, including many others. That's what the new millennium ushered in. You remember that? The 20th century, with all of its marvels, progress, and prosperity for many, has this Jekyll and Hyde quality about it. And let's not even talk about the 21st century. During World War I, Karl Barth was the Reformed pastor in a village church in Switzerland. The lights had indeed gone out over Europe. His congregation was yearning for some word that would make sense of what was happening. So Barth, who cut his teeth on 19th century theological liberalism and progressive optimism, found that he had literally nothing to preach. So he turned in desperation to the scriptures and found what he called there, quote, the strange new world of the Bible. It was strange because it was so unlike the confident optimism in which he had been trained, especially when he came to Paul's letter to the Romans. There he found a diagnosis of the human condition that did shed light on the chaos of his times. And this is what Barth found, an analysis that not only fits our culture, but also our personal life. Listen to what Paul says to us in Romans 7. He describes in stark, realistic terms the human sin. Paul rejects the idea that sin is something that we can get rid of with just proper upbringing or even good government. The power of sin lies beneath the surface of our lives, like Mr. Hyde. Don't be naive, Paul says, about the persistence of this rebellious spirit in all of our hearts. We harbor a stubborn resistance to the good, and it's inexplicable. There is a Cherokee parable where an old wise man describes this inner struggle. My son, he says, the battle is between two wolves inside of us. One is evil. It is anger, envy, jealousy, arrogance, and ego. And the other is good. It is joy and peace and love and kindness and generosity. And then his grandson asked the old wise man, "So which wolf wins?" And the Cherokee wise man said simply, "The one you feed, that's who wins." So we must ask, what is wrong with us? Why do we feed the evil wolf within us? Why this constant struggle between Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, Beauty and the Beast, the good that I would do but don't, and the evil that I don't want to do is exactly what I do? As Jesus reminded us, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You remember that the French philosopher Blaise Pascal described humans like this, undergoing a titanic struggle between grandeur and misery. And Carl Sandburg once contrasted an eagle that's soaring in the heights with a hog wallowing in the mud. This endless struggle between the best in me and the worst in me. And in exasperation, Paul the Christian cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" Well, sin that invites death, that is what Paul yearned to be free from. Sin is a power much greater than just individual misdeeds. Paul yearns to be freed from the power of sin, this bondage to sin, freed from that stubborn resistance that brings not life, but in fact death, freed from that horrible frustration we've all had that promises emphatically never again, but then before you do it, does it again. Paul desires to be rid of those shackles that bind all of us here east of Eden. Now, I recall with some vividness all the country western drinking songs that I have heard over my life. They all lament the grip of the bottle on people's hearts. While a young pastor working with youth and college students, I did many retreats on drug and alcohol abuse. And instead of preaching at them, I just used the words from country western drinking songs to do the preaching. I ended up making a 90-minute cassette tape, remember those? Filled with songs only about booze and bars. And I had so many to choose from. And one of the very best was Willie Nelson's song, I invite you to look it up on the internet, entitled Reasons to Quit. It says it all. Reasons to quit. The low is always lower than the high. But the reasons to quit don't outnumber all the reasons why. Willie seems to be saying, it's obvious why I should quit drinking. The bad times begin to outnumber the good. But the many reasons one drinks as crazy as they are, compel me to keep drinking. And for many, it is a disease that will never go away. So I know better, but I pour myself yet another drink. And Willie says, and so we keep smoking and we keep drinking, having fun, never thinking, and laughing at the price tag that we pay. And the reasons to quit can't outnumber all the reasons why. That's stubborn resistance. We know the alcohol is no good for us, but we keep on anyway. So we must ask ourselves, what could free us from this addiction? Or as Paul said, who can rescue me from this body of death? And then Paul answers this question just with a doxology. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Many of us in this room have indeed experienced the liberating power of Jesus Christ our Lord. How God's grace has set us free, freed us from a thousand forms of slavery, freed from our endless addictions and obsessions, freed us from that evil that binds us. Now we become free to seek the good and actually do it. Free to avoid the hate, the evil I hate, to see it fading in my rearview mirror. Free to feed that good wolf within each of us. This is grace at work in our hearts and our minds and interactions. Gradually, the good intentions begin to see the light of day. What grace? We can only respond with gratitude and joy. Gracias, 1,000 times over. Here, by grace alone, the Spirit becomes willing and even able. Now, we all know that this inner struggle will never completely cease. But our stubborn resistance can be wrestled to the ground. And the attractions of the past lose their appeal. And as Willie says in the song, the reasons to quit get stronger every day. The peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, lodges deeper and deeper in our hearts, and we begin to know that serenity that only Jesus Christ our Lord can provide. Free, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. I end with a prayer, a prayer for a deeply afflicted soul. He is one of my best friends, been so for over 40 years, an attorney in another state. He is an alcoholic, been to dozens and dozens of AA meetings, and just last month, got out of the hospital yet again, nearly losing his life to alcohol. As one poignant drinking song says, I put the bottle to my head and squeezed the trigger. All the many times he has called me and cried. The divorce that resulted from many relapses and the many lies to his wife. He thought he was fooling her, but he wasn't. All his passionate prayers and his earnest desire to quit, I pray for him all the time. And I hope someday he can experience that freedom in Christ that will put his addiction in the rearview mirror. I hope someday he can know that peace that passes all understanding. And I hope that someday he and all others who are caught up in addictions can finally praise God with Paul. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I really do. So this is my prayer today for all of us. May God's liberating grace set you free from whatever holds you in bondage. And may God's amazing grace liberate those near and dear to your heart as well. And may we all know that liberating grace that makes us sing in one spirit, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our response song is very short, but it's very lovely. I invite you to sing it twice, number 654, In the Lord, I'll Ever Be Thankful.